Verse 53, Mark chapter 14, they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even unto the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bare false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it that these witness against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And the high priest rent his clothes and saith, "What need we of further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Well, this is Easter again, isn't it? And some of us have lived through many Easters, and many of you have lived through more than I have lived through. Times have changed a little through the years. But there's no question about this. What happened back there long ago has impacted all of our lives. And not just those of us that are in the assembly this morning, but everyone that didn't come to any assembly at all on this day. All of those who do believe that Jesus indeed rose from the dead on the third day, and all of those that reject the very notion of that as ludicrous. We all live under the sphere of the influence of this guy that lived some 2,000 years ago, who was a carpenter in Nazareth, but who claimed to be something much, much, much more than that. And our lives are different this morning because he lived and died and lived again. And that difference is a positive one. You know, have you ever thought about life without Jesus and what it would be, what it would mean for any of us? We wouldn't be Christians, obviously. I don't know what we'd be. Would I be a Buddhist? You know, that's an old religion. Would I be a Hindu? Would I simply bow at the god of materialism? We're pretty good at making those gods here in America. Or would I worship nothing at all? What would I think about God if I thought about God at all? What would I believe about Him concerning His nature and His person if there had never been any Jesus that came into this world? But He did come. It is an historical fact. He was born in Bethlehem. He did grow up in Nazareth of Galilee. He was a Jew, born to Mary. There were bad rumors concerning his birth, gossip among small-minded people about how this could be because they were not married yet. Well, the word spread that Mary was a virgin and that the child that she had was born of the Holy Spirit of God and that there had been visions of angels. There weren't a lot of people that believed that story. But he grew up a young man, went through his bar mitzvah at age 12 like any Jewish boy would do, studied in the synagogue there in Nazareth, learned reading and writing and the things that a young boy would learn, worked in Joseph's carpentry shop until the age of 30 when he headed down to the Jordan River Valley where he met his cousin, John. And John the Baptist was baptizing in the River Jordan. John had begun his ministry some 6 months earlier with "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus came and he was baptized. And he began his own ministry that lasted some 3 years. And after 3 years of his ministry, the leadership among the Jews had heard all they wanted to hear, and they could stomach no more of this carpenter. And they killed him. On the third day after he was buried in Joseph's tomb, on the third day the tomb was empty. Those are the facts. You and I have to decide what we will do with that. No one disputes those facts. Believers or unbelievers, those are the facts. You see, the issue is today what it was back then. The question that the high priest raised, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" What do you think? What do you believe? You can believe one of three things. That's all that's available to you or to anybody else in this world to believe about Jesus of Nazareth on the basis of those historical facts. You can believe that he is a liar. A lot of folks believe that. I mean, we're going to think about his claims here in a minute. And about all those claims that he made about who he was and how he identified himself while he lived among us. And they said he was, and still say, he was lying. He was not that. So you can believe that he is a liar. Or you can believe that he's a lunatic. I mean, what do we say about a person that claims he's somebody who he is not? Well, we generally tend to think that they're crazy. You can believe that he's a liar, or you can believe that he's a lunatic, or you can believe that he is Lord. That's your choices. It's the only choices you've got. What do you think? The issue in Christianity is still the issue of faith. Do you believe that he is who he claimed to be as he lived here among us in this world? And he made some big claims. Well, Larry, Jesus was, and this is what many people will tell you, Jesus was a good man. They're absolutely right. He was a good man. And what they're thinking when they're thinking about good man is in the line of Gandhi, Martin Luther King, other people who have impacted humanity and impacted them in a positive way, and they're thinking along that line. But he isn't who he claimed to be, then that leaves him being a liar, and if he's a liar, he's a deceiver. And all of us who are here this morning celebrating the fact that we believe that he is who he claimed to be, all of us have been deceived. We should be out hunting Easter eggs or doing something other than coming here. What do you think? In the words of our text, he's been brought before the Jewish Sanhedrin. He has been betrayed by Judas. He's been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. They took him first to Annas and then to Caiaphas' house. And he is standing before whoever of the Sanhedrin could be assembled at that late night hour, somewhere around midnight. Whoever they could pull together, as long as they got a quorum, and particularly seeking out those that already had their minds made up about Jesus. And they've been questioning him about who he is. And they brought in witnesses that have contradicted each other in their testimony. And, you know, so the high priest says to himself, he says, "I'm just going to ask him. You know, if we can't get the witnesses to agree, maybe he'll just tell us right here before this assembly." And so he asks him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus, who had not spoken to him yet, answered. And he said, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." How did that high priest interpret what he said? Well, you know how he interpreted that, what Jesus was meaning. Because he tore his garments, you know, and clothes were expensive during that time, and you didn't just tear them for no reason. He tore his garments as an evidence of the frustration that he was feeling at the blasphemy that he heard. And he labeled it, verse 64, blasphemy. And you've all heard it. It's from the word blasphemia, which simply means to injure. And it's talking about slanderous speech, and particularly during that time and today, it's reference to slanderous speech about God, insulting God. And the things that Jesus said in verse 62 were an insult to God. "I am the Christ." That's Greek. In the Hebrew, it would be Messiah. In the English, it would be the Anointed One. But do you believe that? That's who he claimed to be. God on earth. The Son of God. You know, like begets like. Like, you know that. A dog doesn't give birth to a cat, and a horse doesn't give birth to a cow. Like begets like. So when God begets a son, what is that son? Well, that son is God. So that every time that Jesus confessed that he was the Son of God, this is how they took it. That he was claiming to be directly of God, different from those Jews that were claiming to be sons of God, more of a son. God himself, Emmanuel, which means God among us. Is he crazy? Who would claim to be God? Well, people do. I think I've told you before that I had my first encounter with God in a form that I could recognize in the fall of 1968 when I was a junior at the University of Arkansas at Fayetteville. And, you know, I was a Greenwood guy, you know. I'd played a couple of years ball at UFIS or West Ark and that kind of stuff, and was up on a big Fayetteville campus and never been in a big city to live, or particularly on a big campus like that. I wasn't used to the weird stuff, you know. But there was this guy out front of North Main that was standing on a bench under one of those big old oak trees that were out there. And he was talking really loud, and I tried to walk around him, but I just, you know, I walked closer just to hear what he was saying. But he was one of those late 60s guys, you know, with the real long hair and with the real dirty beard and with the all torn up clothes. And seems like that's still around today, isn't it? But he was one of those kinds of guys. And he was God. 5'8", 160 pounds, stinking. But he was God. He was crazy, is what he was. Is that Jesus? Claiming to be God among us? Is he insane? You're going to take the word if somebody just comes up on the street and tells you that they're God? You're going to believe something like that? If we think the guy isn't crazy, that he's really serious, that he's God, what do we think? We think what the high priest thought. Blasphemy. It's an insult to God for him to say such as that. It's what Jesus said. John chapter 10. And we won't cover all the claims of Jesus this morning by any stretch of the imagination, but let me just cite a few of them. It was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter. Verse 22, John chapter 10. Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Quit talking in stories. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." I've told you guys this before. "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And how did they interpret what he was saying? What did they think he was claiming? Verse 31, they took up stones to stone him. And Jesus said, "What are you doing? For which of the good works that I've done are you stoning me?" The Jews answered in verse 33, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Because you're a man, and you're making yourself God." That's true. That's exactly what he was doing. He was a man. And he was making himself to be God. Now, if he's lying, we're all in trouble. If he's just another crazy guy that appears on the scene and later on vanishes away, we're all in trouble. But he's neither of those things. If he is Lord, then to claim anything less than what he claimed would be unthinkable. And we believe him to be Lord. Blasphemy, they said. Either he is God or he's not. You know, that's one of those non-comparable terms that you can't... If you speak of a glass of water being full, then you can't get another drop in it, otherwise it's not full. Full is full. It can have only one meaning. If it's empty, it doesn't have any dew around on the inside of it. Empty is empty. It has nothing in there. Or it's not empty. God is God,
or He's not God at all. And when Jesus claims to be the Son of God, the Blessed One, sent by the Father, the Messiah, the Christ, He is God.
Tell us plainly, they said. Well, He told them very plainly. Now, if He's going to make those kinds of claims, and we could cite passages through all four Gospels where He makes just those kinds of claims, if He's going to claim that, He's going to have to do something pretty good to back that up. We're not stupid people. We'd like a little proof, thank you. We'd like a little evidence. If you're going to ask of us to believe something like that, then where is the proof that would substantiate that or that would back that up? And you can head all over your Gospels and find that. In Matthew chapter 8, you find a fellow falling at the feet of Jesus. He'd been healed of leprosy. He's falling at the feet of Jesus, and he worships Jesus in Matthew 8. And Jesus lets him. Why? Because in John chapter 5, Jesus said, "I've come to honor the Father, and because I've come to honor the Father, He honors me." So that the way you honor Him is the way you honor me. So that worship that goes to the Father is worship that goes to me. And He claimed the right to have men worship Him. So when the cleansed leper worshiped Him, he accepted it. You know, when Cornelius fell at the feet of Peter, you remember what Cornelius heard from Peter's mouth? First thing out of Peter's mouth, he said, "Get up. You don't worship me. No. You don't worship me." When Paul in Acts chapter 14 was in the city of Lycaonia, and the Gentiles came and they worshiped him and were going to offer sacrifices to him, Paul said, No, get up. I'm just one of you. You don't worship me. When John saw the angel that appeared before him, John fell at the feet of the angel. And the angel said, "Get up." When the blind man worshiped Jesus in John chapter 9, he fell at his feet and he worshiped him. Jesus did not correct him, because it was the right thing to do. Some pretty spectacular kinds of claims. So what did he do to verify those claims? Well, you know. You read the whole story. You know from beginning to end how the story unfolds. The blind saw. John chapter 9, that was a guy who from birth had never seen. He was born blind. And the guy said in John chapter 8, in response to the leadership that had hauled him in on the carpet and wanted to know how it is that he could see, he said, "Well, you know, let me tell you about this guy." And he told him about the guy, and they rejected it. He's a sinner. He did it on the Sabbath day. He couldn't be from God. And the guy said, "Let me tell you all something. From the beginning of time, it has not been heard anywhere that anybody healed the eyes of one that was born blind." And he's right. It had never been done. Pretty good proof. Lame folks walked. Diseased people, their health was restored. Water, walk on it. Storms raging, speak the word, and the storm is gone. In the presence of death, produce life. Jairus' daughter, Capernaum, raised from the dead. The son, the widow's son, of a small community of Nain, in his coffin, being led out for burial, rise from the dead. Lazarus, in his grave for 4 days, decomposition already well underway. Lazarus, come forth. Some pretty decent kinds of miracles to back all that kind of stuff up. Now, other people have come into this world and have made some pretty good claims. Socrates, Plato, some of the other philosophers said, "Hey, let me tell you about what life is like, what life is intended to be about. I've found the way. Let me show you the way." Jesus never claimed to have found the way. Jesus said quite simply, "I am the way."
Other men say, I found the truth. Come over here and listen to this truth I found. And Jesus simply said, I am the truth. Others said, I found some light. Come over here and leave the darkness and live in the glory of this light. And Jesus simply said, I am the light. Others who found they thought they found bread that would nourish the spirit of man, Jesus simply said, I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the way. Pretty big claims. So all those miracles. But the one that he pointed to, John chapter 8, this is the sign that he pointed to. Not to the resurrection of Lazarus, not to the blind man who got his sight. He said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He. That's when you'll know. So all of those that disputed his miracles and said, you know, he did them by the power of the devil. By the power of the devil he cast out demons, and he did all this other stuff by the power of the devil. Jesus said to them and to others, all right, put me on the cross and then stand back and watch. Mark Twain, I have read everything Mark Twain has ever written, Samuel Clemens. But he was, and of course he wasn't, you know, he was a skeptic. But somebody asked him one time, what would you do if you wanted to establish, and they talk about Christianity, if you wanted to establish a world religion, how would you go about doing that? And he said, well, that's not any big deal. I know exactly how I'd do it. He said, what would you do? He said, I'd get myself killed, and 3 days after that, I'd rise from the dead. Pretty good answer for a skeptic. You see, it all hinges around this that we're here celebrating today. Did he really rise from the dead? Let me tell you some things that we know. We know that he died on that cross. That wasn't pretend. That wasn't a game. It wasn't that the guard somehow made a mistake, and after having pierced his side, that somehow or another he just kind of swooned or passed out or lapsed into unconsciousness and later on revived. That's the claim of desperate people. He was dead. And Joseph and Nicodemus came and asked Pilate if they could have the body of Christ and take him down from the cross and get things situated with him before Saturday, before the Sabbath. And he gave them permission, and so they got 100 pounds of spices. 100 pounds. Hey, you know, most of us don't sling stuff like that over our shoulder and walk away with it very often. 100 pounds of spices. So they got that, and they prepared the body of Jesus according to the Jewish manner. Now, all that meant was that they made it into a paste. You know, it would be of the texture of Crisco. You got a can of Crisco up in your kitchen cabinet? Well, it would be about the texture of that Crisco. And what you did was to take the linen cloth, little strips of cloth, and you smear the Crisco all over Jesus' body, the spices. And then you take the cloth and you wrap it up. And then you smear that cloth with more, and then you wrap it up again, and then you smear and you wrap, and you smear and you wrap, and you smear and you wrap, and you just, it's just an ongoing process. Jews didn't wrap the arms, they kept those out. And they didn't wrap the head. Egyptians wrapped all of it. Now, what would that have looked like on Jesus when those guys got through? When Don and I were over in Cairo and we saw King Tut, he was a young guy. He didn't look very young when we saw him, but he was a young guy when he died. And they entombed him after the manner of the Egyptians, of course, of that time, and similar to what the Jews did. With the spices and all of that, they used 300 pounds of spices on King Tut, three times the amount that was used on Jesus. And when they got ready to cut him out of those bindings, you know, I mean, you're not going to peel that stuff off. You have to cut it off. And so they got the saw, you know, to cut through those strips, and you can see the strips there inside his glass coffin, and 6 inches. 300 pounds, 6 inches of wrapping around him. Jesus only had 100 pounds. I'm not a good mathematician, but that makes 2 inches. So he was bound with 2 inches of linen, interspersed with layers of this stuff that when it dried was like cement, so that you could hammer on that stuff, you know, and it wouldn't even break. If he were alive, he could not move. He wasn't going anywhere. They got a guard. The leadership came back after Jesus died and after he was taken down from the cross, and they followed Joseph, you know, to see where the tomb was, and so they knew where he's laid. And they went to see Pilate and said, "Listen, this guy has said, we need to be careful with how we deal with this. This guy has said, destroy this temple and in 3 days he'll raise it from the dead." And they said, he's going to be gone on Sunday. The disciples are going to come and steal his body, and they're going to say he's risen from the dead, and he's going to be gone, and we're going to have this tremendous mess that we won't ever be able to straighten out. So Pilate said, "Okay, I'll give you a guard." His words to them were specific. "You make it as sure as you can." The guard was Roman and not Jewish. Presided over by a centurion, even though it was just 10 men. A Roman guard was 10 men. Of those 10 men, 5 stayed on duty all the time. While the other 5 rested, slept, ate, did whatever they wanted to, but they worked it in shifts, 4-hour shifts or something like that. So the 5 were always awake. They took a string and put it across the stone. It was a sizable stone, about 6 foot around, covering the entrance of the grave. And they took a string and stretched it across that. On this side, they put a big wad of wax, melted wax, and pressed the string in that. And on this side, they did the same thing and pressed the string in that. And the centurion took the Roman authority, the ring that he wore, and he pressed it into that seal on either side of that stone. So if anybody tampered with that thing, they'd know. Anybody could pull that string off of there, but you couldn't pull it off and reseal it without them knowing. And they settled into wait. They just had to keep him until Sunday. No big deal. Pretty light duty for them, because these were the Marine Corps. This was the elite. The toughest soldiers in the Roman Empire occupied Judea, because Judea was a hotbed. They knew how to guard. The disciples were hidden away behind a locked door. Among them, they had 2 swords if they hadn't lost them between the Garden of Gethsemane incident. And that's all that they had. The last thing they were thinking was, let's go steal the body. They were trying to figure out how they could stay alive over the weekend. When Sunday came, the women went to the tomb carrying spices of their own. They're going to help this process along, do better than what Joseph could do. But when they got there, we know the story. The stone was rolled away and an angel sitting on the stone, and the question was, why do you seek the living among the dead? And before they had gotten there, the scriptures tell us there was a great earthquake. Not a great earthquake. And the stone rolled away from the door. And what happened to the Roman guard? Well, they got the daylight scared out of them. They became as dead men. Scripture state. And the angel, of course, said, "He's not here. He's risen." The women went back and told the guys who were still behind that locked door. 9 of the 11 weren't even interested enough to leave and go and check it out, because going out would expose them to the Romans and to the Jewish leadership and put their lives at risk. But Peter and John would go. They sprinted out of that room. John was faster than Peter, and John got there first, and he looked in through the door. The only light could come through that door because it was made out of a cave. There was no back entrance. Not out of a cave, carved out of solid stone. Had a little window slit, about that big, and then the door. John stopped without going in, stuck his head in and looked. Something that he saw there was so unusual that he just didn't go in. Peter rushed on in when he got there. And what they saw, and we just read it and skip on by it, but they saw the undisturbed grave clothes. All that 2 inches of binding that was around Jesus was still there, and it was still bound up, and the shape of his body was in there. It was just like a hollowed out log. Impossible. That was utterly impossible. The cloth that was over the head, they usually wound that around kind of like a turban. It was laying off to us by itself.
And the tomb was empty. The Romans did not take it. Why on earth would they? The Jewish leadership did not take it. They would have produced it as soon as the disciples proclaimed his resurrection from the dead. They would have dragged out this rotting corpse, put it on display in the temple publicly. The leadership did not take it. I know the story that was spread, and you do too. But the disciples did not steal it. They could not have if they had wanted to. So you're left with the question. Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, he says. He's either a liar or he's a lunatic or he is the Lord. I know what I believe. This is what Peter said in John chapter 6. When Jesus asked the disciples if they were going to leave him. Verse 67, Jesus said, "Will you also go away?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And he said, "We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." I've been studying my Bible and other books for over a half a century. And I've been living life just like you during all of that time. There are a lot of things that I don't understand. There are a lot of things that I don't know. But I am sure that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. If you are sure this morning, and have yet never have acknowledged that in obedience to His gospel. Jesus sent the disciples in all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. And He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." If that is your conviction that He is the Lord, then this morning is the time that God is providing for you to be baptized into Christ. And we hope that you will. Or if you need our prayers as God's child, we stand ready to assist in any way. First and last stanza, you come while we stand and sing.